The book of Psalms is divided into five books. Book 1 is Psalm 1 to 41. Book 2 is Psalm 42 to 72. Book 3 is Psalm 73 to 89. Book 4 is Psalm 90 to 106. And Book 5 is Psalm 107 to 150. The early Jewish commentary called the Midrash says this, and I quote, "Moses gave to the Israelites the five books of the law, and corresponding with these, David gave them the five books of the Psalms." So the five books of the Torah correspond to the five books of Psalm. Book 1 corresponds to Genesis, 2 corresponds to Exodus, 3 corresponds to Leviticus, 4 to Numbers, and 5 to Deuteronomy. There is another comparison that has been made to these five books of the Psalms, and that is to the festival scroll. The festival scroll consists of five books: Song of Solomon read at Passover, Ruth read at Pentecost, Lamentations read at the anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem on the 9th of Ab, Ecclesiastes read at the Feast of Tabernacles, and Esther read at the Feast of Purim. That book 1 corresponds to the Song of Solomon. Read at Passover, you get a Passover theme. Book 2 corresponds to Ruth. Read at Pentecost, and you might have that Pentecost theme in book 2. Book 3, Lamentations, Levitical book, book primarily by the Levites. Book 4 corresponds to the book of Ecclesiastes, read at the Feast of Tabernacles, and book 5, corresponding to Esther, read at the Feast of Purim. Several weeks ago, we started looking at book 4, the fourth book of Psalms, in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles, looking for a millennial theme. Millennial theme. We started in part 1 with Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses, in which he contrasts the eternity of God with the frailty of man. Part 2 was Psalm 91 to 99. Psalm 91 to Psalm 99. In 4 of the chapters, Psalm 93, 96, 97, and 99, it mentions the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And when he reigns in those chapters, we find holiness is going to result. Holiness is going to result. So when Christ reigns, holiness will result. Part 3. We saw focused on the shortest psalm, Psalm 100. It's a psalm to the whole world about God giving us 7 commands. 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord. 2, serve the Lord with gladness. 3, come before his presence with singing. 4, know the Lord, know God. 5, enter into his gates with praise. 6, give thanks to him. And 7, bless God. We come now to part 4 as we wrap up this short exhortation on the book of Psalms, part 4, the fourth book. Psalm 101 to 106. Psalm 101 to 106, the last 6 chapters of book 4. This shows the frailness of man, even in the millennium. I point out here at the beginning a couple of verses in this section. There are several others as well. But in 102, verse 11, Psalm 102, verse 11, it says, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass." I wither away like grass. This is repeated in Psalm 103, verse 15. Psalm 103, verse 15. "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes." Can compare not only these two verses, but others as well to Psalm 90, which we started off with. There is this description of man and his frailty. This is contrasted to the greatness and the eternity of God. throughout the fourth book of Psalms. It is going to highlight how frail man is, but how awesome God is. Man will still be human in the world tomorrow, apart from those who have been changed. Being human, he is subject to the pulls of the flesh. He is subject to the vanities of the mind. And with the abundance of riches that will be poured out during the world tomorrow, it's part of what the Feast of Tabernacles portrays. A time of great abundance and material goods. Because of that, because of the pulls that will be operating on man's mind and heart, this is one reason why the book of Ecclesiastes is read at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because at the time of Solomon, it was a foretype of the millennium. Gold was bountiful back in the time of Solomon. And as here we have probably the richest man who has walked this earth, he wrote his last book, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity. It's all useless. There's only one conclusion to the matter, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. Man must be told how vain material goods can be. He must also realize how pitifully weak and frail he really is. He's like the grass of the field. Even in the millennium, he still needs God. So we start with Psalm 101. There are several of these psalms that can be generated into a sermon. Psalm 90, Psalm 91. We did a sermon on Psalm 100. This is one, and it might not even appear to be. By the time I finish, you will see. I'm going to spend most of the time in this final part on Psalm 101, a little less on 102 and 103, and we'll kind of zip through the last three chapters because they primarily deal with history. Psalm 101 in our hymnal. It is page 81. Page 81 by Dwight Armstrong. I'll sing of mercy and of justice. I'll sing of mercy. This is important. And I'll bring that out more toward the end, but we will sing of mercy. Now, let me bring out here at the beginning of this chapter a comment from Expositor's Bible Commentary. It really is certainly food for thought. Expositor's Bible Commentary says, in Europe, the psalm, this is Psalm 101, the psalm came to be known as the Prince's Psalm. Princess, that is male, P-R-I-N-C-E apostrophe S, not the female. The Prince's Psalm, owing to the concern for the proper conduct of a Christian magistrate, prince, or king. That it is, as he goes on to say, clearly the psalm belongs to the royal psalms. And further, it is in the form of a declaration of commitment. If that is the case, this is a psalm about the king. Not the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. It is a song about the kings under Jesus Christ. It is a song about us. These would be marching orders that we are committing to in the world tomorrow. Expositors cite several scriptures, such as Deuteronomy 17, when Israel was God told them, I know you're going to ask for a king, and these are the qualifications I want you to follow. He also brings out a psalm, Isaiah chapter 11. I want to go there before we pick it up in Psalm 101. Isaiah chapter 11, he gives the example of Jesus Christ. He is the king and the King of Kings when he returns to this earth. And we find the characteristics of his rulership when he establishes government on this earth. This is the model for us. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. It is not physical. The judgment won't be. But with righteousness, this is a key word, even in the end of the fourth book of Psalms, righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Overall, these verses refer to Jesus Christ. Secondarily, they refer to those who are kings. Secondarily, it refers to us when we reign. You can see the principles here in these five verses coinciding with what we read in Psalm 101. Now, when I go through Psalm, go back to Psalm 101, when as I go through this, is not a detailed exposition. It's kind of an overview. We're looking at it from the standpoint of the millennium, the world tomorrow, and according to expositors, these are the instructions about the kings. And I add in the world tomorrow. Psalm 101 verse 1, I will sing of mercy. I want to start with this word again, chesed. Chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. I will sing about it and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Now the king is committed to chesed. He has experienced it, and he is going to model it in his administration, in his rulership. Verse 2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. The house reference, again, according to expositors, is his administration. His rule, I will walk within my administration with a perfect heart, a blameless heart. Integrity of the heart will be the model of this administration. Now hold it here, because I want to bring out an important contrast in rulership style. Go over to a familiar section of scripture, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. As you find here in verse 2, I'm going to behave wisely in a perfect way. I'm going to have in my administration a perfect heart. Contrast that with what we read about Lucifer here in Ezekiel 28. I'm not going to read it all, but beginning with verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. He says, Son of man, take up a lamentation. This is a song. It is a song of lament versus the song of joy in Psalm 101. Take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of, note, perfection. You were full of wisdom, perfect, but the perfection was in beauty, beauty. The implication here is that outwardly he was perfect as a beautiful being. All right, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So he received instruction from God. He is now dismissed to come down here to rule on this earth. Again, dropping down, verse 15. You were perfect in your ways. He had wisdom. So he was very talented in what could be done. Just like with Solomon, who had wisdom. And he oohed and awed people with what he said. But it takes more. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. And because of that, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I will cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze upon you. Perfection, wisdom that is brought out here, a perfect way, wise way, but a heart that was imperfect, not perfect. Before going back to Psalm 101, familiar one also to us at the end of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, in verse 72, as the psalmist describes David and his rulership. Psalm 78 and 72, we brought this out in the CLTP, Christian Leadership Training Program. Psalm 78, 72, it speaks of David. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. Of his heart. To deal with this, we understand the essence of the new covenant in which God's law is going to be written in their hearts. Because that's what is being done now. The law of God is being written in our hearts. Satan did not allow that. Lucifer did not allow it. He was perfect in beauty. We have to be perfect in heart. Let's go back then to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verses 2 to 4. I'm going to bring out in the NIV. In the NIV. I'll mention the words of commitment here. Psalm 101, verse 2, and this is the NIV. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The Hebrew for vile thing is Belial or Belial or anything of Satan. The deeds of faithless men I hate, that I will not cling, that will not cling to me. Verse 4, men of perverse or crooked, twisted, off-centered heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Now, you contrast this again, and I won't go there to read it. And this is the contrast to what we brought out before with Satan or Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. This one is Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, in which he says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The contrast in rulership styles. And the core of the contrast is the heart. The heart. Now, the end of verse 4, as it says, I will have nothing to do with evil. Evil spreads. Evil spreads. Lucifer shows that. So that has to be reversed. I'm not going to go over to Haggai chapter 2. As Haggai is asked to talk to the priest, if somebody takes something that is holy into his garments, is it going to make him holy? No. But if he takes something unholy, something unclean into his garments, will it make him unclean? It will. Evil spreads. Righteousness is going to have to start from within. The integrity of the heart. And as we develop the integrity of the heart, then it starts to spread. But we must first deal with sin. We must first deal with sin. And it's not just a matter of sin going out and stealing. It's not just a matter of sin going out and committing adultery. We're talking about sin that starts in the heart, that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the heart. Ezekiel 14, 1 to 6, it talks about how idolatry starts in the heart. Our task, our responsibility is to bring them to the point of David's psalm, create in me a clean heart. That's our commitment. Because this is the way in which righteousness will spread. Psalm 101 verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. What do you mean secretly? Secretly. How is it that it's going to be secret? It's going to be a matter of the heart. The heart. The one who is haughty, has a haughty look. He is the one that has a proud heart. Him I will not endure. Good News Bible says, I will not tolerate. You can tie in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Zechariah 8, verses 14 to 17 is millennial in its content. And it certainly does tie in here. Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. It is the king's responsibility to see and discern who the faithful are, who the unfaithful are in the land. The faithful will serve, the unfaithful will not. Again, they're physical. There are pulls on them, pulls on their nature. It is our responsibility to bring about a transformation within the heart. Verses 7 to 8, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Again, evil spreads. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character. And that's what happened as Lucifer now was starting to spread his evil nature from 1 to 2 to 4 to 8. It spreads. Now it's going to be our responsibility to deal with it and deal with it early. Verse 8 says early. That can mean early in time. In other words, judgment is going to be meted out swiftly. It's not going to be drawn out like today. It will be meted out swiftly. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The heart. Last comment I bring out here from Expositor's Bible Commentary at the end of this chapter. Expositor says verses 7 to 8 relate both to the king's personal commitment to integrity, verses 1 to 3, and to his commitment to keep all who do not share his commitment away from the inner circle of power, verses 3 to 5. The king who vows to walk blamelessly in his house and who invites the faithful of the land to dwell with him excludes from dwelling in his house all who do not conform to God's high standards of integrity. He cannot permit the righteous to serve him together with the wicked, regardless of how talented they may be otherwise. Lucifer was the most talented angel, but he was corrupt in the heart. And that is what we have to understand. We cannot necessarily just find the most talented in the world tomorrow. The focus has to be on the heart. The scriptural reference that Expositus has is Proverbs 12, 29, verse 12. Proverbs 29, 12 says in the NIV, if a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. All his officials become wicked. But Proverbs 29 starts in verse 2 when it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And that's the people who have integrity of the heart. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. In our hymnal, it's page 82. He shall reign forevermore by Dwight Armstrong. Title, he shall reign forevermore. Psalm 102, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. Verses 3 to 10 are seven sources of suffering and pain for man. Seven sources. One, brevity of life in verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. Two, ill health. Verses 4 to 5. Ill health. Verses 4 to 5. Three, loneliness. Verse 6. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. Four, sleeplessness. Verse 7. Sleeplessness, verse 7. I lie awake and like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Five, enemies. Enemies, verse 8. Six, sorrow. Sorrow, verse 9. And seven, God's anger. God's anger, verse 10, because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. All of this is to bring man now and bring man then to realize, verse 11, my days are like a shadow that lengthens and I wither away like grass. I am, man is temporal, temporal. An important book and a personage in understanding all of this is Job, is Job. You go through all seven of these characteristics of suffering and pain. You see this with Job. And it is leading to a realization about ourselves as human beings, contrasted to God, verse 12. But you, O Lord, you shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. God is eternal. Verse 13, you will arise and have chesed, mercy, compassion on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. The set time has come. When is that set time? When? Verse 15, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. When? He shall appear in his glory. When is that? Obviously, that is when he returns. And verse 18, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. This shows a future reference, a people yet to be created. The Hebrew word is bara, bara. B-A-R-A. It is found in Genesis chapter 1 of what God did in bringing creation out of nothing. Out of nothing. So what we find here, we are not dealing with a physical people. This is a spiritual creation. A spiritual creation of what he is dealing with here in verse 16 to 18. In the future, we will be brought spiritually into a relationship with God. Those in the world tomorrow, it will be the new covenant. They are brought into this relationship with God. You can tie in. We've been saying part of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it applies to us. We are this new creation now. We are. But then they will be. Psalm 22, verse 31. Psalm 22, it starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Psalm 22, verse 31, it ends. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. In the Hebrew, it is finished. It is finished. He has finished now this creation, spiritual creation in us, and he will be starting it in them. Dropping down in Psalm 102, verse 24, I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. That's how we were created. Second law of thermodynamics, we will decay. Dust you are, dust you shall return. The creation was made subject to the bondage of corruption. We decay. I was thinking here recently, when I first went to elementary school, at the age of 6, primary school, age of 6, a few miles down the road from here in Opa-locka, Bunch Park Elementary, and my mother was walking up with me to the front of the school. I can even recall as well. I even got a brand new pair of jeans to wear to school on that first day. It was exciting. Age 6, that's over 60 years ago. Over 60 years ago, the changes that have occurred, that here I am now facing retirement. Not just a matter of retirement from employment, retirement from this life. Because we've been subject to the bondage of corruption. In verse 27, but you, contrast, you are the same, and your years have no end. Same yesterday, today, forever. I am the Lord. I change not. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. In our hymnal, we have five songs that are taken from this chapter. Five. It's the same as based on Psalm 119. Now, in Psalm 119, we got 176 verses. So you can see how you can get five songs out of Psalm 119. There are only 22 verses here in Psalm 103. Shows the popularity of this particular psalm. Page 83. O my soul, bless God the Father. Page 84. Popular one, Hugh Wilson. Arise and sing his praise. Page 85, we give thanks to our Redeemer, which was further arranged by Ann Tanner, similar to page 83, difference in meter. Page 86, an old favorite, bless the Lord eternal, O my soul, by Dwight Armstrong. And page 87, one from our own, Miss Ivor Mitchell. Praise the Lord eternal. Praise the Lord eternal. This is a psalm of David. The subheading is praises for the Lord's mercies. Praises for the Lord's mercies. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We find soul music 3,000 years before James Brown popularized it. For this is truly music of the soul. All within me, my innermost being, deep down inside from the heart. This is not just a matter of David singing. This would be a matter of us singing. This would be a matter of those in the millennium singing. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, all of his good deeds, all of the good deeds that he has bestowed upon us. And we're not just dealing with the physical, because he goes on to describe those good deeds, verses 3-5. He lists 6 of them. Notice the focus. Who forgives all your iniquities? Forgiveness. This is how David begins his list of blessings, with forgiveness. He authored 2 chapters in this book of Psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And notice the focus as you go through those in forgiveness. The second blessing, the end of verse 3, who heals all your diseases. We take this physically. And true, it does apply. But in the context, the healing is of the mind. The healing is of the heart. The healing is of the heart, because I have been forgiven and you are creating in me a clean heart, which carries on to verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. The redemption is from spiritual death. We are going to die physically. That's how we are. We're physical. We will die. But he, David, we, they, in the world tomorrow, will be redeemed from spiritual destruction. How? Forgiveness. Creating in us a clean heart and that healing that takes place. Going on to the end of verse 4, who crowns you with chesed. Chesed. Loving kindness and tender mercies. David said in Psalm 8, we're crowned with glory and honor. Here it is the steadfast love, the loyalty, the constant commitment and mercy of God toward us. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Satisfaction. Only God can. And the satisfaction is not a matter of food. It's not a matter of drink. It's not a matter of money. Many in the world are satiated, but not satisfied. God satisfies the soul with the things that matter. Love, joy, peace, the heart. Continuing in verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Renewal, day after day, we can receive the strength coming from what? The Holy Spirit. As 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. These are the greater blessings we all experience because of the covenant with God. And that is the same with those in the world tomorrow. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy, chesed. Chesed toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as I go through this over and over again, God remembers what man forgets. God remembers our infirmities. God remembers our frailties. It has to come to us time and time again. As we age, it is be in our faces. God forgets, though, what man remembers. Once we repent of sin, God forgets it. We can carry on with sin almost until death. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. He lives, he grows, mowed, dried up, blown away. History of man. Verse 16, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy, hased, of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. How vast the contrast between the fading grass of man and the eternity of God. It is his mercy. It is his mercy that brings the frailty of man into the presence of God, relationship with God, in the very family of God. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God's throne is fixed. It is established. It is settled. It is immovable. And so will his kingdom. He is not going to allow evil to spread. That's now, because of the corrupt ruler, Lucifer. But God is going to send Christ to this earth, and assisting him will be us. Because of integrity of the heart, we're going to bring about this fulfillment. Verse 20, it says, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his work, in all places of his dominion. God is mighty, a mighty ruler in every part of his creation. Therefore, all the angels, all the ministers, all his works, praise him, magnify him, and they will do it together, especially when Christ returns. What a sound! What a sound! And then he concludes in verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. This is where he started. As he swings back to where he started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Calling on himself to bless God. His heart is bursting with joy and gratitude, because he comprehends a bit about this great being, God. And that's why, as we conclude part four of starting with Psalm 101, I sing of chesed. I sing of mercy, because of what God is doing. Psalm 104 in our hymnal, page 88, O Worship the King, by Johann Haydn. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and with majesty. This psalm deals with the creation, the recreation of Genesis chapter 1. You can see the parallelism. Day 1 in Genesis 1, 3 to 5, when God created light. First part of verse 2 here of Psalm 104. Who cover yourself with light as with a garment. Day 2 in Genesis 1, the firmament divided from the waters. This would be the end of verse 2 to verse 4 here in Psalm 104. Day 3 in Genesis chapter 1, the land and the water distinguished. This would be verse 5 to 13 of Psalm 104. Verse 5, you have laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep. As with a garment, you can see the parallelism as you go through. I'm not going to take the time. Day three in Genesis 1, the vegetation and trees. Parallelism, verses 14 to 17, here in Psalm 104. Verses 14 to 17. Day four in Genesis 1, the heavenly bodies. Heavenly bodies. Verses 19 to 23 of Psalm 104. Verses 19 to 23. Day five in Genesis 1, the creatures of the sea and the air. Verses 25 and 26 here of Psalm 104, the sea only is talked about, but there's the parallelism with day five. Day six in Genesis 1, animals and man. Verses 21 to 24 here in Psalm 104. Verses 21 to 24. Day six as well in Genesis 1, verses 29 to 31, food. You find the parallelism here in Psalm 104, verse 27 to 28. Psalm 27 to 28. And then day seven, rest, the Sabbath rest. I read this, verse 30 to 35 of Psalm 104. Verse 30, you send forth your spirit. They are created. You renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation and my heart, I might add, be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. The expression praise the Lord, if you got a marginal rendering, the Hebrew is hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the first time in the Old Testament that the word occurs. It is used in the context of the overthrow of the wicked. Similarly, in the New Testament, the first time it occurs in the New Testament, Revelation 19, 1 to 2, with the overthrow of the wicked. Psalm 105, our hymnal, page 89. Oh, give thanks and praise the eternal. Oh, give thanks and praise the eternal by Dwight Armstrong. The focus is on God's faithfulness, especially to his covenant with Abraham. This is a summarization of how God dealt with Israel here in this chapter from the time of Abraham down to the Exodus and leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. Why did he do it? He is faithful to that covenant. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek him. Over 50 times in this chapter, personal pronouns to God. Verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works, which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, physically, spiritually. You children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forevermore. The word which he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. He made it to Abraham. He is going to follow up on it because of Chesed. Chesed. Saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers, and the end of this chapter, verse 45, that they might observe his statutes and keep his Lord's laws, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then Psalm 106. While Psalm 105 is a summary of God's faithfulness, Psalm 106 is a summary of Israel's sinfulness. Israel's sinfulness. Psalm 105 covers the events from the covenant with Abraham down to the Exodus and from Egypt. Psalm 106 covers the events from the Exodus up to what appears to be Babylonian captivity. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, hased, endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, who does righteousness all at all times. How? The heart. Integrity of the heart. Verse 5, remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefits of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. Hased. But rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. As it goes back in Israel's history and the rebellion. Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom God had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Many times, verse 43, he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his chesed, his mercies. And verse 47, save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. That's what we are to learn now from Israel. We are very familiar with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples for us, written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come, the ages have come, and we are to learn something. As it brings out in Psalm 78, verse 41, don't limit God with what he is trying to do. He is trying now to create the heart of God inside of man, the character. And that's going to be the lesson they must learn even in the world tomorrow. And as they do, verse 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Hallelujah. Psalm 90 to 106. What are they about? Frailty of man, yes, but the greatness of God, our awesome God, our great God. Is that not the command for us to understand at the Feast of Tabernacles? We go because we are commanded. Why? We eat before God. Why? We assemble before God. Why? That we may learn to fear the Lord our God always. What is that fear? Coming to a deep, awesome respect, reverence, and awareness of who God is and what He is. Let us number our days to apply our hearts to wisdom. Let us learn to fear the Lord our God always. Let us bless the Lord with all our soul, mind, might, and heart for the remainder of our lives. Let us lift up feeble hands with shouts of praise and thanksgiving to our great God, our awesome God, to whom belongs all honor and praise and glory, both now and forevermore. And the end of verse 48, and let all the people say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I add what is brought out at the end of book 1, book 2, and book 3, amen and amen.